Morning to each one. A special thank you to Diego and to Paul for that special music. That was a special request of mine. There was a reason why I requested that song, but you'll figure it out before very long. This last month, we've been taking a look at Christmas carols. It's been titled A Festival of Carols, and we've looked at many along the way. We started off with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Phil Parsons led us in that. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing, combined with Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Craig led us with that. Then Of the Father's Love Begotten, Peter led us with that. O Holy Night, Phil led us with that. The First Noel, Mary Did You Know, we did this past Christmas Eve, last Wednesday night. Stedmore led us with Away in the Manger. Christmas carols are great. I think we all love them. Unfortunate, we only sing them just a short time of the year. I often think of our esteemed brother Sam Robinson. He loved Christmas. I don't think I knew anybody that loved Christmas more than he did. And he would sing Christmas carols all year long. But we kept saying, Sam, no, we can't do that in March and April. No, it doesn't fit. But he would do that. And certainly we do have a wealth of music. The church has developed this wealth of music to help us to define this season so well. And I'll tell you something else that is exciting. To hear these Christmas songs, these carols, in public venues. You go to Walmart. What's going through the intercom? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's exciting. No other time of the year would you hear something like that. And then concerts, the Messiah, being produced all over the place. It's pure scripture. You know, whether people realize, you know, they're being fed scripture. And if it, we can certainly pray that it would hit the hearts and the minds as well as these people. And one of the very cool things that is happening now, and I would love to be part of it sometime, are these flash mobs. Are you familiar with flash mobs? Where you're sitting in the food court at a mall, and all of a sudden one person stands up. He's just someone going through the mall, and he starts to sing the first phrase of the Hallelujah Chorus. Then all of a sudden all these other people jump up. It was all planned ahead of time. But the people who are there actually didn't know it. And all of a sudden you have a full chorus all over the place singing the Hallelujah Chorus. This happens during Christmas season too. You know, it is the event that we celebrate, and these songs help us to celebrate the event. But of course we realize the event probably did not happen on December 25th. It was probably sometime in the spring, maybe March. But you know, it doesn't matter. It's the event that we're thinking about, and it's the event that we're celebrating. This morning, I'd like to take a look at A Carol for After Christmas. Christmas was last week. But I'd like to consider A Carol for After Christmas. Do any of you remember a news commentator whose name was Paul Harvey? He had a show. Remember what that was called? Or what phrase he used all the time? And now for the rest of the story. Now for the rest of the story. Well, that's what I'm thinking of when we do our carol this morning. And now for the rest of the story. So often, even when I'm reading scripture, I get through the passage, and my first thought is, and then what happened? And then what happened? Christmas was a means to an end. It was not an end in itself. It was a beginning, we might say, and we don't want to lose sight of that. There are so many people around us who go crazy over Christmas. But they never get beyond Christmas. They never get beyond it. And I trust that you folks who are here, who meet here, realize that Scripture is filled with the rest of the story. And we don't want to get stuck in Bethlehem. It's a wonderful story of Bethlehem, but the story doesn't end there. So we're going to take a look at hymn number 249 in your hymn book. If you want to turn to it, that'll be part of the text that we're going to be doing today. And it's a hymn called One Day. And it reflects on actually 5 one-day periods in the life of the Lord Jesus. And 5 very significant days were chosen. So significant that if any one of these 5 events... What did I say? 249? My dyslexia. Yes. 294. 294. Thank you, Joe. If any one of these events was taken out, we wouldn't be singing about Jesus today. All of these events are vitally important and something that we should never lose sight of. And this is a reason, too, why whenever we sing this hymn, we really have to sing all five verses. We can't just sing, verse 1, 3, and 5. No, we've left out two important elements. There's a sequence involved. And yes, it all starts with Christmas, but that's only the very beginning for all of it. Although it starts off with the Nativity in verse 1, this has never been called a Christmas carol as such, probably because it has such a much more broader scope. Now, I'd like you to think for a moment. If you were to define your life in 5 days, what 5 days would you choose? What 5 days would be significant to define your life? Now, of course, you're still living, so it's limited. But if you were going to write a biography of a historic person, what 5 days would you choose to define their life? Well, we usually do start with birth. That is significant, isn't it? For each one of us, the day we were born is a significant day in our life. If you're a Christian, or a person is a Christian that you're going to be talking about, you probably would want to include their conversion date, a highly significant day in your life, and maybe a day that some noted achievement occurred. It could be a graduation, could be anything that you have achieved. I trust it would be your marriage, if you're married. That day would be a day that helped to define your life. And then, of course, death as well. Yeah, often our life can be reduced to 5 significant days. And we fixate and get all excited about the trivia of life. But when it comes down to it, maybe 5 days in our lifetime is highly significant. But in contemplating the earthly history of God the Son, J. Wilbur Chapman chose 4 events to highlight. And then he included, on the 5th verse, one day that has not happened yet. One day that hasn't happened, but has been prophesied and promised to come. This hymn is very useful in singing some very basic and some very important Bible doctrine. It simply means teaching. And folks, never underestimate the power of a song. We can learn to sing scripture. We can learn to sing doctrine. And you know, it just stays with us. Sometimes we forget when we're memorizing scripture. Sometimes it can be so difficult. We hear the kids memorizing scripture. It's easier to do it when you're little than it is when you're an adult. We try hard, but if we learn to sing it, no, it's right there. It stays with us forever. We can think back to commercials, jingles that we've heard on TV. The product probably isn't even around anymore, but I'll tell you, you'll remember it right off. Madison Avenue learned this a long time ago, and they realized if they put a jingle on as a marketing tool, people are going to remember it real well. Well, the church does the same thing. We sing scripture, we sing Bible doctrine, and it's a wonderful way to just internalize it and to keep it going. And I trust that this will be the case with this particular song. When we grasp each of these events and the significance that it holds, we stand on pretty good, solid ground as to our understanding of God, of His Son, and the relationship that we can have with Him. In general, cults who propagate unscriptural, unbiblical philosophy, they can be very quickly identified by one question: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do and why did He do it? And very quickly we can tell, these people are on wrong ground. They might do everything else right. They may look great. They may do very good things. But when it comes to their teaching, it all comes back to, what do they teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, such as what we find in this particular hymn. In the 5 verses and the chorus that was so creatively put together, we find the gospel message. We find all the elements that we need for the gospel message. So as we sing it, we teach it, and we learn it very, very well. We each need to have a very sure and a very steady grasp of Bible doctrine. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. Do we have a verse, thus saith the Lord, to back up things that we believe? And I trust that we can let the flow of this hymn, as we kind of follow the progression, be a blessing to us and a checkup in our own understanding of biblical things. John Wilbur Chapman, he's born in 1859, died in 1918. He was the composer of the text for this song. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist, sometimes associated with D.L. Moody, sometimes associated with Billy Sunday, two well-known names of that era. And he had actually thousands of conversions under his ministry. Thousands of people were led to the Lord because of Wilbur Chapman. He ministered in the United States. He also ministered in Australia. He ministered in China, in Korea, in Japan, mainly in the United States, though. And he was well known for his summer conferences and his revival meetings. There's something else about John Wilbur Chapman, which I think is very significant. And that is he held firmly to the inerrancy of Scripture. He was convinced that Scripture was totally inspired and it was inerrant, and he could depend on. That's why he just stressed Scripture so much. There's another song that he wrote in our hymn book. It's number 17. Now, the tune we already have sung this morning is the tune of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. But he wrote the words to Our Great Savior. And he anything that he wrote would have very good, solid doctrine for it. And we can thank him for this. And I'm sure he took great delight in penning through the five verses that he used here. The music, the tune, was written by Charles Marsh, an organist, who was given the text, and he provided the tune that we used to sing. This song first appeared, ready for this, in 1910. It's over 100 years old. Over 100 years old, and it's been sung ever since. Now, fast forward 100 years to about 2010, and we hear coming on the scene a song that we heard this morning that Diego sang for us called Glorious Day. And how did this come about? Did you notice the similarities between the two songs? Mark Hall, Casting Crowns, along with Michael Bleeker, wrote a new melody for the text of this song. They updated it a little bit, and it's just fine. I like them both. I like them a lot. It was released in 2009 on an album called Until the Whole World Hears. But the text is so significant. Let's take a look at it. Day one, the first day that he talks about of significance in the Lord Jesus. There are four phrases with each verse. And the first phrase is, one day when heaven was filled with his praises. This is even before the Lord Jesus was born, but it was the beginning of that day, before his birth. Where was Jesus? Well, he was in heaven. Bethlehem was not the beginning of the story of the Lord Jesus. His life did not begin in Bethlehem. God the Son existed from all eternity, and from all eternity in heaven, he was hearing praises. One day when heaven was filled in his praises. We also find, this is a side note, in the Old Testament we find what we call theophanies or Christophanies, where a person or an angel would just appear on the scene for a very short time with a very specific purpose. And it's been thought a lot of times this is actually the Son of God appearing. Now we find, you know, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Job, all had encounters with deity, and Daniel as well. And we find that, the Lord Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. He comes from eternity past. And these pre-incarnate glimpses of the Lord Jesus simply foreshadowed what was to come, what we call the incarnation. Insight. Think about this. If he lived in heaven before coming to the earth, it makes this little scripture passage that we find in Philippians so terribly meaningful. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and we read this. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and was found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here is one who lived far above the earth, but yet condescended to come to earth and he came to the earth for us. And this is one of the wonders of the Christmas message as we tell it. Then the second phrase, one day when sin was as black as could be. Okay, the same day, Jesus still in heaven, but on earth, sin was as black as could be. Sin is simply the departure from God's standard. In this day and age, sin is not acknowledged very much. People talk about relativism. You know, there's degrees of good and bad, and, you know, we can mix and match and whatever, it's okay. Or they might go as far as saying, well, I have a weakness, but they rarely say I'm a sinner. But this is what Scripture says, that there was sin. In the Old Testament, David confesses his transgression before the Lord. He says, sin is always before me. Yeah, I suppose we can say the same thing. We know a little bit about sin, don't we? Sin is always before me, and our transgressions are many. In Isaiah, he writes, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's the picture that Mr. Chapman points out here. One day when sin was as black as could be. It's characteristic of all mankind. On this day, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the same event was commented on in the New Testament. That virgin's name was Mary. Why a virgin birth? Why is that a big deal? Would it have made a difference if it wasn't a virgin birth? Well, I think it would be. The virgin birth was the result of the Holy Spirit working in Mary's body. The immaterial spirit world, the material world of Mary's womb were both included. He was fully God. He was fully human, and only without the sin nature. The virgin birth simply bypassed the sin nature, which means that allowed him to be the perfect man that he was. As I mentioned before, the birth of Christ was a means to an end, that there was more to it. He dwelt amongst men. My example was he. For 33 years, he lived on the earth. I often wondered, well, why 33 years? Once he was born, maybe he could have just died then. But no, that's 33 years were significant. He doesn't include that in the days, but he mentions that during this time on earth, it was significant time. During this time, he was able to display holy standard, God's standard for conduct. He also was able to show his power in miracles so he could be identified as deity. And the teachings that he gave his disciples, who passed them on down to us, are priceless. His example of godly behavior. Now, we're told to walk and like Jesus did. We're told to emulate him. Because he walked for 33 years, we have an idea what his life was like. It proved his deity, and it made people stop and think, no man walked like this man. No man talked like this man. There was something special about Jesus. Day two. One day they led him to Calvary's mountain. Luke 23 we read, and when they came to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him. This is 33 years after nativity. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Yeah, this was his ultimate purpose. Interestingly enough, the rest of us, the rest of the world, we are born to live. The Lord Jesus was born to die. That was his purpose. Now, we do all die, but that's not our purpose. The Lord Jesus' purpose was to die, and we'll deal with that in a little bit. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It was going to have to happen. Next line, suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Well, take it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and when you're all alone, just kind of meditate on it. Meditate on it. See all that the Lord Jesus would go through for us. He didn't deserve to suffer. How many of you have seen the movie that came out a number of years now called The Passion of the Christ? It's not an easy movie to watch. It's not, because in this movie, it vividly portrays all the suffering and the anguish that the Lord Jesus went to. It's much more pleasant not to see it, but you know, when you do see it, it has its impact on you. Perhaps an impact that you would never forget. First Peter 2, we read, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." Then the fourth line, "Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he." Isaiah said he bore the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Yeah, that was day two, the second significant day in his life. Yes, he was born, a means to an end, and then he died with a purpose of saving sinners. Day three, the burial. This is kind of an interlude between the time on the cross and verse 4, which will be the resurrection. One day they left him alone in the garden. There was a new tomb, we read. We read that there was a new tomb that was hewn out of a rock in a nearby garden. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The second phrase, one day he rested from suffering free. He rested after fulfilling salvation's requirement. Remember the words from the cross, "It is finished"? Yeah, it is finished. We can't begin to imagine the anguish that he went through. In the tomb, he rested before the resurrection. Now, burial is significant because it proved that he indeed had died. We don't bury people who are alive. We bury dead people. And this proved that he was indeed a dead man. Third phrase, angels came down for his tomb to keep vigil. Angels watched over all that was going on during this time in his life, all that was happening. And they were ready, they were just ready to make an important announcement. Angel, that was a privilege for these angels to make an announcement that is coming up. And then this last phrase, I love it, "Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he." I'm sure every one of you have realized and can give testimony to the fact life is rough. Life is not easy. That there's difficulties, people struggle. And you know, in our culture, there are a lot of drug-related problems. There are suicides because life is rough and they have no hope. Going through life without hope has got to be the worst. It's got to be the worst. People just cannot handle it. They have to have hope. They have to have hope. Well, this is why Jesus died. That's the good news of salvation, that there is hope in the gospel, that there is hope found in the completed work of Jesus Christ. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down or the tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Then we get to verse 4. Verse 4. Another day. Day 4. Christ's resurrection. What a day this was in his life. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. That's a fact. The grave could not hold. It would be impossible for Christ to remain dead and buried because he is the eternal Son of the living God. It's essential that he be a living Savior. The grave could not hold him. Acts 2, we read, "His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and of which we are all witnesses." One day the stone rolled away from the door. Matthew 28, we read, "An angel of the Lord descended and rolled back the stone from the door." Yeah, when we read a lot about the even the nativity, angels are part of that story. Well, angels are part of the resurrection as well. The death, everything in the life of Jesus seemed to be angels around. He's the only human to be able to say, "I have the power to lay down my life," and he did. We say he was killed on the cross, but when it comes right down to it, he gave up the ghost himself. He did that himself. But he also had the power to take it up again. He was able to do that. No one else can say that. And then that phrase, "Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore." Yeah, he arose. We celebrate that at Easter time, of course. He arose, and for 40 days he testified to his disciples what was going on. You know, they were confused, and rightfully so. Even though he had warned them, he had prepared them, he had told them what was going to happen, it was still very confusing to them. So he walked with them some 40 days and told them, this is what's going on. And then those 40 days are followed by a visible ascension to heaven recorded in Acts 1. We read this, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Why did he go? Where did he go? He went to heaven. And why did he go there? Well, in John 14, he tells us in advance, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, for his people. He ascended. He could have stayed. He said, why do you need to stay here? Well, he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. But he left everything in place. He left the Holy Spirit. He left his word. So much that we have, and we have his promise, that he was going to heaven to prepare us a place. So there was his death, his birth. There was his death. There was his burial. And then his resurrection. 4 significant days. And the 5th verse tells us, yeah, there's a day coming. There's even a day coming that hasn't even been talked about yet. But he's going to put it into the song as scripture deals with the 2. And the 5th day is Christ's second coming. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Scripture declares and describes the post-tribulational rapture of the church. When it says the Lord will descend in the air with the saints who have died to snatch away living believers. Acts 1:11 says the same Jesus, this is at the scene of his ascension, which was viewed by his disciples. The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I'd like to read a passage too that goes right along with this, that we need to make no doubt that this is one of those 5 days in the life of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Significant day for the Lord Jesus. A significant day for his people as well. Even though we're talking about him each step of the way, there's an implication it has to each one of us. Each step, his coming into the world, as we can relate to, his death was for us, his burial for us, his resurrection for us, his coming again for us. I don't know of any other biography where we take a look at somebody else that we can say, well, yeah, this is for me. I'm included in all of that as well. That last phrase, last couple of phrases, let me see. Well, there are dozens of scriptures we can use to speak of this. Scripture is not silent about his coming again. One exhortation we are given, that is to be prepared ourselves. To wait, do we think about the Lord's coming? Do we think, we wake up in the morning and say, maybe today. Maybe today. When is he going to come again? The Lord's first coming. Nobody knew. They were looking for a Messiah. Some of the Jews were looking for their Messiah. They were never told when he was coming. But in Galatians, Paul tells us that in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, the Messiah would be born and was born. In other words, in God's own timing. When he had things ready, then he was born. Well, I would suggest, when is Jesus coming again? Well, when God has everything ready. In the fullness of time, when it's completed, when everything is done that needs to be done, then the second coming of the Lord Jesus will take place. No date is given, and we're even warned about trying to figure it out and set a date and tell other people. We shouldn't do this. This is information that the Lord has. He has not shared with us. And the last 2 verses. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing, glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Is this your personal testimony this morning? Can you say, like the hymn writer did, this Jesus is mine. All of this he did. He did for me, and I enter into it as well. A personal Savior. His second coming is the final piece of redemption. And because of this final piece, we have hope of eternal life. When he comes back again, it's not to deal with sin. He did that the first time. When he comes back again, it's going to be a glorious day, as the song that was sung for us. And then there's the chorus. Now, usually with a chorus, there's a key phrase that repeats often. But in this chorus, it's a little bit different because it's loaded with doctrine and revisits all of the things that were talked about in the five verses of the hymn. It deals with Christ's earthly life, his death, his burial, resurrection, and coming again. Living, he loved me. That's an element we can't forget as well. As the Father loved me, Lord Jesus said, I also have loved you. Galatians, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living, he loved me. You find his love. You sense his love for you. And in dying, he saved me. God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. But it made him die to accomplish that. And buried, he carried my sins far away. In Romans, crucified with him that our sins might be done away with. And in rising, he justified freely forever. Being justified free through his grace, we read in Romans. He was raised for our justification. Justification means made right. Just made right. The sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That's what resurrection proved. The sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And then one day he's coming, a glorious day. Revelation 22 is almost the very end of the New Testament. We read the words of the Lord Jesus. Surely I am coming quickly. 5 days. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was just even preparing this, I was drained. I went through every emotion in the world. You consider the joy of his birth, the sorrow of his death, the agony, the waiting while he's in the tomb, the joy of the resurrection, and the anticipation of his coming again. That is really draining, isn't it? But it's a great trip. It's a great trip. We can love him for it. We can thank him for it. And the fact that we're all part of it makes it a glorious day. I'm going to ask that we sing this song, number 294, and as we sing the words, let them not just be words flying off your tongue, but be thinking about you and your relationship to this.